Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I'm reading verses 1 to 3. Romans 14, in the first three verses. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And our subject this evening is the weak and the strong. Now, in this chapter, what the apostle will deal with, and God willing, we're going to be dealing with the whole chapter this evening. We won't look at every verse exhaustively, but we'll try and get through all the major points. But what the apostle is doing here, well, he is dealing with a specific problem in the church at Rome. Now, the church in Rome was predominantly made up of Gentiles, non-Jews, but there was a significant minority of Jewish believers in the church. And it is apparent from this chapter and elsewhere in the New Testament that a number of these Jewish believers were unwilling to give up the observance of certain requirements of the Mosaic law and to keep those things that were no longer necessary, things that had passed away. Now, certain laws had been given by God through Moses to the Israelites in the Old Testament concerning particularly foods, and foods that were clean and foods that were unclean. But it is clear from the New Testament that those laws have been done away with. The laws that were given in the Old Testament, and even those dietary laws, they were to teach the Israelites about God and about what it means to follow God, to be God's people. And the dietary laws, this difference between the clean and the unclean, well, it was to teach the Israelites that whatever God has declared unclean, well, we must obey it. We must obey what God has declared. Even if the rest of the world thinks that these foods are fine, oh, all the rest of the nations, they eat these foods without any problem at all. But no, we won't be like that, because God has declared. God has declared that this is unclean. So we will obey God. We will not be like the rest of the nations. These dietary laws, even the foods that they were to eat, it was to show them to obey the word of God. That which God has declared unclean, we turn away from it. And Israel was a type of the church, of course, in that respect. And we know these things very well. But in the New Testament, well, it's clear that those laws have been done away with. And you don't need to turn to these passages this evening, but the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, well, he receives that vision from the Lord, doesn't he? That great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. We all know these things. And upon that sheet were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Those same foods that God had declared unclean, well, now he makes another declaration. And you must obey this, Peter, the word of God. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. We must obey the Lord even in these things. And even in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth in his earthly ministry, in Matthew 15, well, we know the words again very well, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the man, this defileth a man. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes on, of course, to say that it is that which comes out of the heart, that which comes out from the inner person, not that which goes in through his mouth. It's not food that defiles a man. It's his heart. It's his wicked and deceitful heart. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ made very clear. And again, I turn to Colossians just to emphasize the point. But Colossians chapter 2, you don't need to turn to it again. But this makes it very clear. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, speaking about the salvation of believers, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. This is the Mosaic law, which was against us. It convicted us. It was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. And then verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So there we have it very clearly. That meat and drink of the old order, and even the Sabbath days, the holy days of the Old Testament, they were a shadow of things to come, which taught us about Christ. But now that Christ has come, well, he has fulfilled all these things. Christ and the gospel age has come, so now we learn from him. But turning back to Romans, or rather I have to turn back to Romans, even though these things were, well, they are very clear to us and to the majority of the believers in Rome, they were not clear to some of the Jewish believers in Rome. These things were not clear. They were weak in their understanding, some of these believers, specifically the Jews in the church at Rome. They did not understand the full implications of Christ's coming and his work on Calvary regarding those particular Mosaic laws. They didn't fully grasp the impact that Christ's coming would have, that these things would disappear. They didn't fully understand these things. They were weak in the faith, weak in understanding. And so this was the situation in the church at Rome. The stronger, those who were strong in the faith, well, they had no restriction on what they would eat. And we read that in verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, that's the strong, another who is weak eateth herbs. One who is strong, mature in the faith, he would eat those meats that were previously defiled. Another who was weak, well, he would stay off the meat. He would be a vegetarian, as it were. And then later on, the Apostle Paul says that the strong would regard every day as the same, but the weak would still observe the special days under the Old Testament order and esteem them higher than all the other days. Verse 5 in chapter 14, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. So there were those who were strong, those who were weak. But the teaching of the apostle in this chapter is that the strong are not to judge the weak, and the weak are not to judge the strong. If you are strong, if you are eating the meat, well, you are not to look down on those who are weak and perhaps say to yourselves, oh, well, they're not really true believers. They haven't fully grasped the full impact of Christ's coming, The strong are not to look down upon the weak, and the weak are not to judge the strong. Those who were the vegetarians were not to look down on the meat eaters and say, oh, these people are sinners. They're immoral. They're dishonoring God with their meat eating. The two groups were not to judge one another. And that's very clear. If you look at verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? They were not to judge one another. They were accountable to God alone in these matters. And we have to remind ourselves at this stage that these are relatively small matters that are being discussed here. Some people take these verses and say, oh, you see, we shouldn't judge anybody from other churches. We shouldn't judge them on their doctrine. We shouldn't judge them on their worship and so on. But these are small matters, things to do with doctrine. Those are big matters. We have to speak about that. Those things that deal with worship and holiness and sin, of course, we have to judge one another, as it were. We are encouraged to rebuke one another, admonish one another in the large matters. But these are small matters and small issues that were not worth those disputations that the apostle calls in verse 1. These weak believers, and we have to make this clear, they were not Judaizers. There were Judaizers operating in the church at the time, and they were teaching that faith in Christ was, it was good, but it wasn't enough for your salvation. You have Christ, that's good, but you also need to keep the Mosaic laws. You need to eat well. You need to eat according to the Mosaic law. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow all the Jewish customs and rituals. There was merit in that. You couldn't just have faith in Christ. You had to have all these other things as well. They were Judaizers. But these believers in chapter 14, they were not Judaizers. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul would have condemned them. But he's saying, don't judge them. So this is a small matter. This is a small issue. They are not abstaining from meat because they think that this will contribute to their salvation. That's not why they're doing it. They're holding on to these things because they don't fully realize that Christ's coming has done away with those things. That's the difference. They're not doing it to acquire favor with God. They're true believers. They trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, the apostle goes on to say that both groups, both the weak and the strong, they are sincerely striving to honor the Lord. Both groups have made their decisions not to please themselves, but they're striving to honor the Lord. And we see this in verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Yes, they may differ, but their motives in each group, they're sincere. They're not doing these things to please themselves. They've made their decisions because they're thinking about the Lord and how to please him. So that was the situation at Rome. But how can we apply these things in the modern day? Let's just think for a few moments about this. Well, there are some people nowadays, they have a very high view of the Sabbath day, of the old Jewish Sabbath day. And they observe that from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. They esteem that day higher than any other. They don't fully grasp that the old order has passed away with the coming of Christ, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. They don't fully understand that, but we're not to look down upon them and to assume that they're not believers just because they think that. There are many people in the Seventh-day Adventists, they are true, sincere believers. We're not automatically to assume that they don't believe in Christ and in him alone for salvation. But similarly, they're not to look down on us. And that's sadly the case with some of them. They look down on us because we don't keep that day. Neither group is to judge the other. And this is the teaching of the apostle here in chapter 14. Perhaps another example we could give. Some believers may fast very regularly, once a week perhaps. But they are not to look down on people who don't fast once a week. They think it's very important, but that's not in the scripture. We're not commanded to do these things. But well, if he wants to do it, well, we're not to look down on him and to think that he is being extreme in any way. Some churches have the Lord's Supper every week, and perhaps they're tempted to look down on churches that only have it twice a month. But that is not to be the case. There are small issues, small differences, and they are to be tolerated. Neither group is to judge the other. As long as we are sincere for the Lord, that's the vital thing. As long as we are doing these things to please the Lord, he's at the center of our thinking, well then these issues, these small matters, these small differences are okay. But we must be sincere, of course. And well, we read in verse 10, if we move down the chapter, we're not going to look at all the verses, but verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. God will know if we're being sincere in these things. Of course he will. And by the way, these verses, well, they make very clear to us that every single one of us will give an account of our lives to God. Some people believe that not all of us will stand before God in judgment and have to give an account. Some people believe that believers do not have to stand before God. But it's very clear from these words, which are written to believers, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We have it again in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, the same apostle. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, believers and unbelievers. In Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, the great conclusion of King Solomon, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment, not just some works, every work into judgment, the work of all believers and all non-believers. We all stand before God. We all have to give a review of our lives, an account of our lives. But of course, for believers, it's not a day of fear. When we stand before God on that great and coming day, well, we will be full of gratitude. There will be that review of our life. We will have to give an account, but there will be tremendous gratitude. We will know without any doubt at all, very clearly, how much we owe to the Lord. How much we owe to the Lord. We have lived our lives, even as believers, with sin and with waywardness and with difficulty, and we have stumbled and fallen and so on. But then when we stand before God, well, we will know how much he has done for us to make atonement for our sin. And we will be lost in wonder, love and praise. We'll be full of gratitude. And there'll be a great sense of tremendous indebtedness. So there'll be nothing to fear for us on that day, but we have to be clear that we will all stand before God. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And these things are very important. So then verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We must not put stumbling blocks. And the Apostle Paul is, in the next few verses, going to insist upon maintaining peace in the church over these small matters, over these small issues. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. So the Apostle Paul knows that it's okay to eat meat and all kinds of meat. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So the Apostle Paul is saying, even though we know that it is okay to eat all kinds of meat, I know that there are some people who think that it's not okay to eat all kinds of meat. And so I'm going to be mindful of that person, and I'm going to be considerate for that person. One illustration we can give, even in the modern day, there are sometimes people that you meet, believers, sincere believers, and they don't eat pork. They read that in the Old Testament, that was forbidden for the Jews, and so they, as Christian believers, they don't want to eat pork. Well, if you were to provide hospitality for that person or bring them to your house to eat something, well, then you shouldn't give them anything that's pork. You shouldn't give them sausages or ham if you know that that person doesn't eat pork. Just because you do it, you don't then force that other person to do it. You're mindful of that person. He has this belief. It's a small issue. It's a minor issue. I'm not going to force him in my house to eat pork just because we all do, just because we don't find anything wrong with it. I'm not going to force him against his own conscience to do it just because I don't think there's anything wrong with it. No, I'm going to be mindful of that brother. That's the kind thing to do. That's the loving thing to do. That's the way to maintain peace between me and that brother or that sister. So this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. But if thy brother, verse 15, be grieved with thy meat, if he has an objection to eating meat, which would be pork, well, now walkest thou not charitably. You must walk with love toward him. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Don't destroy his conscience. Don't offend him with your meat, with your inconsideration for what he believes. He believes these things because of Christ. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Don't mistreat somebody for whom Christ died. And well, that's a tremendous principle in and of itself. We should never mistreat or abuse other believers. Whenever we get angry with other believers or treat other unbelievers unkindly or with cruelty, remember that you're mistreating somebody for whom Christ died. And that's a very serious thing. We must deal tenderly with one another. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So therefore, these great principles are being put forward to us in the word of God. And then verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. These things are small matters, he is saying. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Maintain peace at all times. And verse 19, Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Well, now, verse 21, and I begin to draw to conclusion. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Well, this is an exhortation to those who are strong, the strong believers, to voluntarily give up their liberty if it means that they will not offend a brother. And we have this perhaps more clearly set out in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If by my meat eating I will offend the conscience and cause a brother to stumble, well, then I will never eat any meat. Giving up one's liberty for love of another brother. That's the great principle that comes through. And well, we can apply it to so many other things. But here the Apostle Paul applies it specifically to this situation. But this is love for one another. This is sacrifice for one another. And verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. If you know that it's right to eat those things, well, keep it to between yourself and God. Have it to thyself before God. Do not impose your convictions in these small matters upon other believers. It's not necessary in these things. Do not impose your own convictions upon others. And then verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But he that is doubtful, somebody in that church who was unsure about whether it was okay to eat meat, well, he should wait until he is sure before he eats such things. He shouldn't eat them just to please other men, just to please other believers. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. If he's not right in his conscience, he should abstain from it until he comes to that correct conviction. Each one in these groups ought to have that conviction. If we look back at verse 5 and at the very end, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. On these small issues, we must have our own convictions. We don't compromise to please men, but we must think about our standing with the Lord. And if I can just apply this in a more general manner as we come to our close this evening, well, in our own lives, we have to weigh up what we can do and what we can't do in a similar way in life, in our individual lives. Those of us who are strong in our faith, who are strong in our fight against sin, well, let me give you a few examples. There are some people, they can happily watch TV, they can flick through the channels, they won't be ensnared, they won't spend hours wasting their time, they're strong, they're not under the power of it, they can have a TV in their home. There are other believers who are weak. And for them, well, it's wrong to own a TV. They don't want to have one. They wouldn't bring one into the home. Each one to their own personal conviction. You know your strengths. You know your weaknesses. You have to come to your own personal conviction about these things. If I bring a TV, will it ensnare me? Perhaps it will. Well, then don't do it. Don't bring a TV just because everyone else has it in the church. You must have your own conviction. If this thing is going to ensnare me, then I won't have it. Other people, they can go on social media. It's not a problem for them. Other Christians, they have to stay away from it. Each one has to come to their own conviction. Smartphones as well. Some people, they don't want to have smartphones because they know that they'll struggle with those things. They know they're weak in that area. So they have that conviction. Other people may scoff. Oh, you haven't got a smartphone? I've got a smartphone. All the other people in the church have got a smartphone. But for you, it's your own personal conviction. You know that you shouldn't have one. You're weak in that area. Just because other people are strong, we have to come to our own personal conviction. I remember, and this is just a secular example, there was somebody I used to work with, and we worked in a media office. There were always sweets and chocolates going round. It was when I was working on a parenting magazine. But this one gentleman, he would never have a single sweet. He would never have a single chocolate. And we would all laugh at him and say, well, just one, we're all having one. But he knew he had weight problems in the past, apparently. But he knew that if he just had one, that was his weakness. So he didn't give in. Yes, other people are strong, they can control their cravings, but I won't take even one. I'll abstain entirely, because that's my weakness. And we as Christians ought to be like that. We weigh it up to our own personal convictions. We're not all strong. And so we can apply it in that way, the teaching of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome in these things. Well, they have application to us. So may the Lord bless us and help us to apply these principles to our own lives. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, we thank Thee that Thy word is so rich. And dear Lord, even though the apostle was applying it to a specific case in a church in Rome, thousands of years ago, Lord, we can still make applications to our own lives that help us. Dear Lord, we know that we are strong in certain areas in our lives, but we know that we are also weak. So help us to weigh these things up and to deal with these things according to our own personal convictions, according to our standing with Thee. Oh, dear Lord, we thank Thee for the teaching of Thy word. Bless these things to us, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.